The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I have been very clear on this. I have said that I am not a supporter of gay marriage. I think that the term marriage itself has strong religious roots and a strong tradition that means something special to people in this country.
But as far as why, what in your religious faith calls you to be against gay marriage?
What I believe in my faith is that a man and a woman, when they get married, are performing something before God, and it's not simply the two persons who are meeting.
I believe that marriage is not just a bond, but a sacred bond between a man and a woman. I have had occasion in my life to defend marriage, to stand up for marriage, to believe in the hard work and challenge of marriage. So I take umbrage at anyone who might suggest that those of us who worry about amending the Constitution are less committed to the sanctity of marriage or to the fundamental bedrock principle that it exists between a man and a woman going back into the mists of history as one of the foundational institutions of history and humanity and civilization.
Define marriage.
I believe that marriage is the union between a man and a woman. Now, for me as a Christian, For me as a Christian, it's also a sacred union. Mm-hmm. You know, God's in the mix. Uh-huh.
Would you support a constitutional amendment with that definition?
No, I would not.
Why not?
And because historically, we have not defined marriage in our Constitution. It's been a matter of state law. That has been our tradition.
Well, there's a lot to unpackage there. Statements from the last 10 years or so, from the President of the United States, from Hillary Clinton running for president. The thing is, though, all those statements were before 2012. A lot has certainly changed. In just the last 3 years, it was only 3 years ago when the president completely reversed course and then came out in support of same-sex marriage. Here's what he said in an interview, I think, with CNN.
At a certain point, I've just concluded that, for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married.
Notice how he switched courses. It was a personal decision for him personally to come out and to affirm that same-sex couples should be able to get married. Now, a few months ago, 5 Supreme Court justices also decided that it was important for them to go ahead and affirm that same-sex couples should be able to get married. There was really strong dissent, by the way, from those 4 that opposed. Chief Justice Roberts He said the majority's decision is an act of will, not legal judgment. The right it announces has no basis in the Constitution or this court's precedent. No basis in the Constitution. It's just a blatant case of judicial activism. The court decided, 5 members of the court, to be precise. Congress didn't make it a law. The state of Kentucky didn't make it a law. In fact, when the people of Kentucky put it to a vote, they voted to prohibit same-sex marriage. And yet, yesterday, as you probably noted, a Kentucky clerk, Kim Davis, was arrested, put in handcuffs, taken into custody for not issuing same-sex marriage licenses. She believes that marriage is between a man and a woman. She believes it has strong religious roots. She believes, as a Christian, that when a man and woman marry, it's a sacred union. That God is involved. God is in the mix. She's standing up for marriage. She's defending her Christian beliefs. And she's in jail. The New York Times, in today's edition, says a Kentucky County clerk who has become a symbol of religious opposition to same-sex marriage was jailed Thursday after defying a federal court order to issue licenses to gay couples. The clerk, Kim Davis of Rowan County, Kentucky, was ordered detained for contempt of court and later rejected a proposal to allow her deputies to process same-sex marriage licenses that could have prompted her release. The judge's decision to jail Ms. Davis, a 49-year-old Democrat who was elected last year, immediately intensified the attention focused on her, a longtime government worker who is one of 3 of Kentucky's 120 county clerks who contend that their religious beliefs keep them from recognizing same-sex nuptials. One of just 3. It's a dwindling number, for sure. But among them, there are views that are not unlike the ones expressed by most of the leaders in America just a few years ago. And now, someone with these kinds of views is seen as an extremist, a bigot. This is what the judge that put her in jail had to say. He said the court cannot condone the willful disobedience of its lawfully issued order. If you give people the opportunity to choose which orders they follow, that's what potentially causes problems. Isn't that amazing? If you're allowed to pick and choose which laws to follow, that presents problems. Of course, at issue here is which side is actually doing what's lawful? Which side is backed by the Constitution? The Supreme Court or Ms. Davis? And furthermore, whether there's an element of self-interest that's motivating her or not, who knows? She must be looking around at all of these other federal and state and city officials who routinely pick and choose which laws they want to follow. If they're ready to riot in Baltimore, give them the space to do it. Never mind the law. Stand down. If they don't have sanctuary somewhere else in the United States, then my city, San Francisco, let's say, will provide them with sanctuary. Never mind the immigration laws. If I don't agree with Proposition 8, then I'll just ignore it. If I don't like the way the Affordable Care Act is unfolding, I'll delay it. I'll put it off for a year. There was a Supreme Court justice in 2012 who said, I would not look to the U.S. Constitution if I were drafting a constitution in the year 2012. That's one of the sitting justices on our Supreme Court in the United States. If she was drawing up a constitution today, she would not look to the United States Constitution. What does that tell you about picking and choosing which laws to apply? Back when the president decided to not apply his own ACA law, when it, again, made sense to him to just put it off for a year, one senator said it was the very antithesis of rule of law. It was ruled by arbitrary whim and discretion. Even a high-ranking Democrat, Howard Dean, he wondered if the president had the legal authority to suspend the law. Commentator Charles Krauthammer, he said this is another example of the president rewriting a law unilaterally, and nobody is complaining. We have city, state, and federal officials all over the place picking and choosing. And none of them, at least not with the examples I just gave to you, none of them went to jail. Kim Davis went to jail. Why? Because of the rule of law. Because of the rule of law. It's obvious. We've got to apply the laws equally. Nobody can get away with disobeying the law. So said that judge at the district level. It's what the White House spokesman, Josh Earnest, said yesterday as well. Notice.
I will just say on principle that the success of our democracy depends on the rule of law. And there is no public official that is above the rule of law. Certainly not the President of the United States, but neither is the Rowan County clerk. That's a principle that is enshrined in our Constitution and in our democracy. And it's one that obviously the courts are seeking to uphold.
And that's true. Every bit of it. That is a principle that is enshrined in the Constitution. Nobody is above the law. Officials should be held to their duty to uphold the law. End of story. That's what Hillary Clinton tweeted yesterday. Picking and choosing, though, that's the spirit of the age. Really, as a society, we're descending into Judges 21 and verse 25. Lawlessness. Every man is out there doing what seems right to him. For some, well, of course it's obvious she should be in jail. She broke the law. For others, no way. And then on any of these other cases that I mentioned to you, of course he should be prosecuted. Of course he should be in jail for something like that. And then for so many others on the opposite side. Well, now, come on. What does it matter? How can you really enforce that kind of a law? That law doesn't really mean that. In recent programs, we've gone through, almost felt like going through them again today, Hosea 4, there's no truth in the land. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then in Romans 1, we actually went through that, a fair bit of it, a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about just all these bizarre stories covered on one UK news site. Just the normal news cycle for that day. We took that material, by the way, and converted it into a video, a TV program. I believe that's going to be posted today on the breakdown of the family. It'll be playing over here in the UK, I believe, this weekend. But you look at what Paul wrote there in Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what we see, a lot of foolish reasoning today, a lot of darkness, and things are changing fast. This is brought out, by the way, in Joel Hilliker's booklet, Redefining Family. Is there a stronger lobby or movement in the United States than the homosexual lobby? I'm not sure there is. Look at the changes, the great changes that it's bringing about forcefully. You either go along or comply, or you're in jail, pure and simple. Never mind religious freedom. Where do they go next? Who are they targeting next? It's scary to think about it. What a dramatic difference. In just 3 years, here the United States was established on the foundation of religious freedom. People fleeing to the United States, fleeing to the colonies, so that they could freely practice their religious convictions, so that they could stand up and defend the family, so that they could stand up and defend an institution rooted in religion, a union that isn't just between man and woman. God is in the mix. God is in the mix. And then if it came down to a legal matter, or if it should be debated legally, so we were told just a few years ago, well, that's a matter for the states to decide. Not now. Not now. It's five justices on the Supreme Court. That's it. James chapter 4, let's just read this before the break. James 4, I went through this in class this morning. It really does make you appreciate God's truth and God's purpose, God's plan. I mean, how is this going to be solved? What's the solution to this lawless spirit? What's the solution to every man doing what seems right in his own eyes? Well, the solution is God, the supreme lawgiver, the one lawgiver. James 4 and verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There's only one lawgiver. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes that law as the supreme law of the land, no one will be above it. No one will be able to pick and choose which parts of it they'd like to comply with and which parts of it they'd rather ignore. It's amazing, really, another angle to this story. You think about not only city and state and federal officials just routinely cherry-picking the laws that they like or don't like. And then at the same time, you have the United States, and Britain's not that far behind, just inviting all kinds of lawless behavior into the nation, just opening up the borders to third world cultures, third world lawlessness, just bringing in all kinds of violence and crime. And yet, you look at the reaction to what one lady refuses to do in her job, and it's as if that's the greatest sin that there is in the United States right now. Some woman in some small county in Kentucky refusing to issue marriage licenses to homosexuals. And yet, that woman has the Constitution more on her side than the Supreme Court justices. Sad to say. But in our lawless society, everything is upside down. How will it be fixed? James 4 and verse 12 is how. There's one lawgiver who is able to save. There's only one lawgiver who can save us from ourselves. And that's God. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Email us your feedback, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Today I want to update the American people on our efforts to implement and improve the Affordable Care Act. Already, people who have plans that predate the Affordable Care Act can keep those plans if they haven't changed. That was already in the law. That's what's called a grandfather clause that was included in the law. Today, we're going to extend that principle both to people whose plans have changed since the law took effect and to people who bought plans since the law took effect.
This is something we ought to be really, really troubled about, don't you think?
You are exactly right. It is one of the most profoundly troubling aspects of the Obama administration is the degree to which this is a lawless administration. We've never seen a president who picks and chooses the way this president does. It is the antithesis of rule of law. It is rule by arbitrary whim and discretion. And as you know well, that is profoundly dangerous.
I wonder if he has the legal authority to do this, since this is a congressional bill that set this up.
This is entirely lawless. And the fact that nobody is talking about this, the executive executes the laws. As you say, this is another example of Obama rewriting a law unilaterally, and nobody is complaining.
The truth is, we can no longer wait for Congress to do its job. The middle-class families who have been struggling for years are tired of waiting. They need help now. So where Congress won't act, I will.
Understand, President Obama cannot legally do what he proposed to do yesterday, and the media let him get away with claiming. He can't fix part of a law that he doesn't like by fiat. Our president is not a king. He doesn't get to make decrees.
If Congress won't act soon to protect future generations, I will. I will direct my cabinet to come up with executive actions we can take now and in the future to reduce pollution, prepare our communities for the consequences of climate change, and speed the transition to more sustainable sources of energy. Effective immediately, the Department of Homeland Security is taking steps to lift the shadow of deportation from these young people. It is the right thing to do.
the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
The last time Herbert Armstrong spoke publicly, he gave a message back in late 1985, talking about God's master plan and explaining the purpose being worked out here below. He compared the way of Satan, the spirit of lawlessness, competition, strife, with God's way of life, which, of course, is summed up in the one word, love, unselfish, outflowing concern, the law of love. He said in that message, law is merely the rules of human conduct. It's a rule which, if you violate it, brings with it a penalty. He explained, now you might call the rules of a football game the rules of law, and if there is a violation, if a man is offside, that's a violation. They fine that team by a 5-yard penalty. There are certain other violations. If they violate the law or that rule, it could be 10 or 15 yards. A law brings a penalty. And a law is merely rules of human performance or conduct. God's law, as I say, is a law of love. It's there for man's good. It's for our benefit. It's for our protection. It's to ensure that there's cooperation, unity, a spirit of selflessness and sacrifice, an unselfish attitude. I want to begin in Proverbs today with this study portion. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, you'll see that this ties in with some of the things that we've been talking about recently with respect to education as well, true education. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of God is where it all begins, true education. Fearing God, submitting to God's rule, submitting to God's laws. Verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother." Don't forsake the law. Don't turn and rebel against the law. Embrace it. Study it. Dig into it. That's what King David did. Of course, there was a time when he veered away in his behavior. He veered away from God's law. And it was God's law that got his life back on track. It was God's law that set him straight again. What a blessing. What a blessing it is. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, a few pages back. And verse 1, it says, "Praise you, the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Eternal are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." The works of God, so great, so wonderful. God is a creator. God is reproducing himself. God is reproducing his character, his nature. God didn't just turn Adam and Eve loose in the Garden of Eden and say, "Have at it. See what you can find. See what you can work out. See what you can figure out on your own." He gave to them access to his laws, to his government. But they rejected it. And so God cut them off and said, "All right, you've chosen. You've chosen the way of selfishness and vanity. You've chosen the way of doing what seems right in your own eyes. You go ahead with it." And man's been going that way ever since. That's coming to an end soon, however. Verse 7 says, "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure The works of God are truth. They're just. All his commandments are sure. You can count on God. If you put his commandments into action, they really produce cause and effect. Verse 8 says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. All through this book, and you know what, this Bible that you hopefully are studying, it's a law book. And all throughout, you find God exalting and praising his law. You find God's servants, David and others, exalting and praising the laws of God. Laws that will stand forever. The Apostle Paul said, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Why don't you hear about that in traditional Christianity? You see a few examples left of someone taking a principled stand for a position that actually is rooted in the Bible. But there's just so few of those examples. Churches, for the most part, have caved in to pressure from society. Instead of coming out of the world, as the Bible tells us to do, the churches have joined the world. The churches have immersed themselves into worldliness. They've just taken in all the customs and the practices and the traditions of society around them. And so everywhere you look, you see people caving in to the pressure. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. If that's true, why do so many people in the world of Christianity want to do away with law? Why do so many of them teach that the law was nailed to the cross? Why do so many of them believe that Jesus observed the laws for you? And your job is to just accept him into your heart in a kind of shallow worship. Verse 9 says, He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Same thing it says in Proverbs 1. It continues, Psalm 111:10, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. A good understanding comes to those who do these commandments. It begins with fearing God, our Creator, doing his commandments, and then, your understanding, your appreciation for, your love for God's law, it increases and intensifies. In Psalm 119, a few pages over, this is that long, beautiful psalm by King David, verse 97. It says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's what I think about all the time. I love it. I couldn't survive without it. I wouldn't know where to go without it. Verse 98 says, you, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. God's commandments made David wiser than his enemies. And yet these are the very commands that human nature wants to throw away. Verse 99, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. David understood about law more than the most wise, the most scholarly of his day. That's because he had such an obedient heart. Notice he says in verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. You see, you have to refrain from every evil way. We went through Isaiah 59 the other day. God's assessment of human nature, of man's inability to rule himself, of man's inability to govern himself, to solve the problems of this world, the way to peace, they don't know. They just don't know. It's because sin. It's because there's no truth. It's because we've stopped glorifying God. We've stopped looking to God for guidance. We've stopped using His law to light our paths. Verse 105 says, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Unless you're using God's word to light up the path you're walking on, you will stumble around in darkness. You won't know what position is God's position. You won't know the way to blessings. You think about King David, you think about Herbert Armstrong. These men really did study God's laws. They did meditate on God's truth. And they were able to do a great work for God because of it. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 10, verse 25. It says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do? Well, here's a good question that a lot of people, and even in traditional Christianity, have considered. What do you need to do to be saved? Here's this lawyer. I mean, this is someone that knew law. Evidently, he was a lawyer in Christ's day. He stood up. He tempted him. He was trying to trick Christ into saying something that wasn't lawful because, well, he knew the law. And he didn't think Christ measured up. Verse 26, and he said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? What an answer. The key to inheriting eternal life, in other words, is bound within the law. That's what Jesus was saying. Well, you want to know about inheriting eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? What does it say? Answer me this. There's quite a lot of depth in this response. Verse 27, And he answering said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You love God first, above all else. I mean, you read through this and see, what is it that we must do to obtain eternal life? Well, this is the first and great commandment. You can read of it in Matthew's account, Matthew 22. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. Loving God with your whole heart, your whole soul, with your strength, with all your mind. I mean, you know that if this law has strong religious roots, you know that if it's a sacred union, that that's something worth standing up for. That's something worth defending. It's a matter of faith, deep faith, and sacred scriptures. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. You've known the holy scriptures since you were a boy, Timothy. That word holy means sacred. I mean, this is sacred text. This is sacred truth. Sacred revelation. This is God's holy word. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered right. Correct answer. Okay. You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. What shall we do to obtain eternal life, to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? This, and this. Put God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christ said, that's a correct answer. Now go do it. Go do it. If you continue here in the passage, but he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor, really? I mean, I've got to be able to pick and choose, don't I? I mean, after all, everybody's different. Some are close to me, some others aren't. And Jesus answered, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest saw the man who needed help, and he turned and went the other way. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the leading Jews of Christ's day, they viewed Samaritans as dead dogs. These were not neighbors. These were not friends. These were people not even worthy to talk to. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. Jesus says, which now of these three, think you, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Which one was his neighbor? Which one was fulfilling the law of God? Which one had the love of God? Which one understood God's law? Notice this, verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go, and do you likewise. He actually had this scholarly lawyer admit that a Samaritan, a lowly Samaritan, had more love than the Levite or the priest in this example. If you are to inherit eternal life, then go and do as this Samaritan. Go and do what the law of God reveals. Study into God's word. Fear God. Dig into his truth. Meditate on his laws. God makes the truth so plain, so clear. That sure stood out to me in going through Romans 1 a couple of weeks ago and then making a TV program on the same material, basically. How much longer before that lawless spirit comes after God's word? How much longer before the same-sex marriage lobby comes after Romans 1? Comes after entire Christian denominations, schools, businesses. It's already happening. God makes his truth so plain. In the Bible, it's likened to a two-edged sword. It cuts deep. the principle of God's love, God's law. It covers every act of human conduct. But people, for the most part, reject it. You see the lawless spirit in religion, and you're obviously seeing that lawless spirit in so many of our nations as well. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." You've got to use it lawfully. It's got to apply equally to everyone. Elsewhere, Paul said, "These things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace shall be with you if you are a doer of God's word. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial as we come to the end of another fast-moving week. Send us your feedback, your comments, your suggestions, if you like, to td@kpcg.fm. As always, we want to thank you for joining us today, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next week.